Acts chapter 14, 19 to 23. So the last time that we were together, you remember Paul and Barnabas had gone to Lystra, and they entered the city of Lystra that did not have a synagogue. So Paul and Barnabas were really preaching to a purely pagan culture. So when the man had been healed, this crippled man who had been crippled from birth, when he was healed, the scripture said that he began walking. He didn't leap, he didn't jump around like we see in the first four gospels. Maybe he was still unsure of whether he had been healed or whatever. But people in that city knew that there was no way that this man could have been healed, because they had seen him most of his life sitting either at the gate or being carried around. So it was a bona fide miracle. Well, the crowd then reacts in the only way that they know how. That's by pagan gods. They called Barnabas Zeus, who is the big god, and they called Paul Hermes. Remember, Hermes was the god that gave messages out. So Paul was the one that they said, look, the gods have come down, which they believed Zeus and Hermes could take human form. And so they praised Paul and Barnabas. Paul immediately ripped his garment, which is about 4 to 6 inches, 4 to 7 inches. He ripped it, ran out to them, and said, wait a minute. We're men just like you. And yet, they didn't stop. So in verses 15 to 18, Paul gave some basic theology. He didn't use synagogue terminology here. Remember, we're in the region of Galatia. But he talked about God being the creator of the universe. God is a God of mercy. God is the one that supplies their needs. But the people still sacrificed to them. So if we look at the map right now, we started out at Pisidian Antioch, and you have southern Antioch, but southeast, actually. They traveled from Antioch to Iconium and now down to Lystra. And we will get to Derbe today. But so that was the journey. And so the message this morning, and I thought about Paul was relentless. He was relentless. We need to capture Paul's heart here in our own lives. We are not defeated. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. All power is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We do not live defeated lives. Let me say this again. We do not live defeated lives. Satan and the demons have been defeated. And Paul, I see his heart here more than I've probably ever seen it before. And the word relentless came up. And this is why I entitled the sermon, Relentless. We will face opposition, and Paul is stoned. I thought about reworking that so it didn't sound like he was on drugs or something. But we will face opposition. Now listen, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, and I'm going to stop there. Now, we look at this map again. I have a theory. It could be right, it could be wrong. But at Pisidian Antioch to Lystra is about 107 miles. My guess is that they traveled to Iconium and picked up other Jews and said, let's go down and create problems for Paul. And that's another 20 miles. And I think at the last check on my app, I've walked over 60 miles this month, but it's taken me, 17 days. And you think about how dedicated these Jews were. So as we look at Lystra this morning, God impressed upon me something else. This is the group of archaeologists that are working at Lystra. Oftentimes, we don't even think about archaeologists and the vital work that they do. You see that little brush right there? Do you know how many hours it takes to carefully unearth things? Why do they do that? They do it to confirm the scripture. They can line that up with what the Bible says, and they said, see, right here it is. And these guys and gal, they are relentless in their work and helping to secure and strengthen the faith of believers. I think it's very important. What they've uncovered is, this is, of course, on top of the tell, and I'll get a picture of that later, but here you see pagan artifacts. There's one that really caught my attention this week, which I think is very important. Now, this is it. This is on the lower part of the tail, some type of possibly bath area and living area. They're not sure. But one thing's really important that comes out of this Lystra, and it's from the 3rd to 8th century, and I want to get the name right. It is the antiquity time frame from the 3rd to the 8th century. You know what this is? That's a church. Where did that church come from? You see it right here. There's the worship center. It's a church in Lystra. Where did that come from? Well, Paul and Barnabas shared the gospel. At some point, the gospel caught. And through the centuries, a church was erected. Brothers and sisters, we're going to leave a footprint. What will our footprint be? Will it be a legacy of half commitment? Will it be a legacy of, I don't feel like it today? Or will it be a legacy and a commitment to say, look, this is important, this is our life. Paul had bought into the gospel 100%. He was a Jew, but then realized at some point the Jews aren't going to get this, so God had called him to preach to the Gentiles. Paul was relentless. And we need that more and more in our churches today, for people to be relentless. It is a reminder that we can have an impact, not only on our immediate family, but we can have an impact on this culture. What will it be when your life is no longer and you are with Jesus? So these Jews came from Pisidian Antioch down to Iconium, and they said, let's go get rid of Paul and Barnabas, and they dropped down to Lystra. And they were successful. They persuaded, and the word is patho, which means to convince someone to believe something. So these Jews came down, and they got, and I don't know why Paul and Barnabas couldn't get them to say that they were not gods. Maybe these Lyconians decided, wait a minute, these are religious men. We've heard about Jews. They would know more about this than we would, so we need to believe them. These were false prophets. The Jews are saying, they're not gods, they're just people. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul and Barnabas said. And yet now the Jews, with their robes and their talk, they convinced the Lyconians to say, wait a minute, you're right. So what did they do? They stoned Paul. This is in verse 19. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So they take Paul, they stone him. And by the way, this word stoned refers to literally meaning to kill. So they weren't just like throwing pebbles like this. They were throwing a fastball. And they were stoning the Apostle Paul. And it also refers to the fact that this person was probably killed in the event. And so, says here, when they stoned him, they dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Can you imagine being stoned because of what the Jews told these Lyconians? They get an uproar. The Jews are back there smiling. Yeah, we got him. We got him. Look, Paul's lifeless. He didn't stay lifeless. God performed a miracle. And this is where we get the toughness of Paul. Look at this. Look at this. But when the disciples gathered around him, oh, Paul, he's dead. Paul gets up. He stands up. Paul doesn't say, let's go to Derby. What does Paul do? Watch. They gathered around him. He rose up and entered the city, relentless. He said, okay, I got stoned. You tried your best. I'm going back in the city. Can you imagine? Most of us, if we got stoned, we got the message. Paul went back in. Kenneth Gangle, in his commentary, writes this. Wherever the early missionaries went, the bad guys in black hats weren't far behind. Talking about the Jewish leaders. Stalking, that's a good word for it. Stalking Paul and Barnabas right into the stronghold of paganism marched an antagonistic Jews from Pisidian, Antioch, and Iconium. Let's go get Paul. Let's fix them. Those people they're not smart. They worship these dead gods. We can convince them to turn against Paul, and they did. And by the way, your enemies may turn against you at some point. That shouldn't surprise us. They easily convinced the fickle crowd. Yeah, they did. Paul and Barnabas couldn't do it because they didn't want to hear the gospel. Most of them did. Some of them did. Some of them didn't. They easily convinced the fickle crowd that these guys were not gods. Rather, they were obviously imposters. Paul and Barnabas, you remember that from last week? They said, we're not gods. We're people like you. They didn't listen. But you let the Jewish religious elite come down and say, we have a God. Monotheism. Theos, the creator of the universe. We know these guys are fake. In actuality, they're carrying the truth. Since Paul had been doing all the talking, Hermes, remember they were praising him, he alone felt the brunt of their wrath and their stones. Absolutely true. Wherever Paul and Barnabas went, whatever the disciples went, the Jews were not far behind. They were trying to create chaos. And the question is, why? Why? The temple. Rightfully, God gave the Jews the Torah. They were following or trying to follow the Torah. And in their mind, Jesus was not the Messiah that was promised in their mind. Even though when Jesus came here, he said, to see me is to see the Father. They rejected that. So they had the law of Moses. The law of Moses was holy. It was righteous. It was given by God. But they could not see the light of the gospel. And so it would be like for us, even though we know the truth, it would be like for us, somebody came in here and started preaching Zeus from the pulpit. What would be your reaction? I wouldn't want you to stone him. But what would your reaction be? That's kind of what they felt. Paul and Barnabas were preaching heresy. The Messiah hasn't come yet. God has given us the law. And we're following it. Of course, they really didn't follow it. There was no way to do it. But this is why Paul... And remember, we're in the region of Galatia now. One of my favorite books. You need to read it. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified. We've seen that word many times in my sermons. Justified means acquitted of all charges. Now let's read it this way. Now that a man is knowing that a man is not acquitted of all charges by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. This is not about what we do. This is about who we are in Christ. Christ did the work for us so that we now follow him by faith. And he goes on to say, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be acquitted of all charges by faith in Christ and not by works of this can't be. This is really clear. I mean, Paul's after being stoned, you can bet he's on that, writing that. He is writing it out to that region, Pisidia and Antioch, Iconium, all these places in here. For by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Paul's 99 thesis. And he goes on to say, and please read it this week. Galatians is a short book. It is a game changer. It really is. It changed my mind when I was in Korea on a bunk. Read it completely through, and I went, wow, what I've been told is not true. And I came back a gracer. And before I was, don't do this. Don't. And yes, there are things we're not supposed to do, things we are supposed to do. But I don't have to do that to keep my salvation. I do that out of love for him. Paul. So Paul writes this too. And this is something too. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be acquitted of all charges by faith. Paul uses that same word justified in the same sense and tense throughout. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, he says here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. This is not written to Gentiles, even though it is written to Gentiles. Paul is telling the Jews in Galatia, yes, it was our schoolmaster, our school teacher, to bring the Jews to Christ. He's trying to tell them, and also telling the Gentile church in Galatia, the law had a purpose. The purpose of the law was that the Jews would see Christ. It's about Christ. And I love the Jewish people, but they've missed it because they hang so tightly to this law. Christ, in Galatia, Christ is the telos, the end of the law for those who believe. This has never been about, I'll trust in Christ and then I'll do the best I can to keep my salvation. That is nowhere in Scripture. None. And I defy anybody to show me where it says that. What it does say is, when I put my faith in Christ, all charges have been dropped against me. I am now a child of God, and I follow him by faith. And anyway, he says, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. Paul writes it in Romans chapter 7. He uses a marriage between a man and a woman to say, you can't be, you know, if a woman is married to her husband, and that's fine. But if the husband separates and she marries another, she commits adultery. What Paul's saying there is that you can't be under law and under Christ at the same time. It doesn't work. That's paramount or equivalent to spiritual adultery. I don't want to get into the marriage stuff right now, but Paul uses it in Romans chapter 7. Go look it up. It's very, very eye-opening. And the next day, so Paul gets stoned. He dusts off a little bit, and he goes back in to Lystra. I don't know if he was sore or not. I would be. But then the next day, look what happens. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. Lystra to Derbe is roughly 60 miles. So looking at our handy-dandy map, that's about 60. And you can see that's about halfway. So it's close to halfway from Pisidia and Antioch to Iconium. So 60 miles. And I think I've got some pictures. Yeah, dude, there's the road Paul would have taken. Paul and Barnabas walked that road. Look at the scenery. Wow. And this right here, the best I could translate it, the picture didn't show it. It was a mile marker type thing to show you how many miles left to go. Kind of like when you see Memphis, 386 miles. It's kind of, tell you a funny story. When I re-enlisted to go to Hawaii, I had to go first, and I drove the car. I was young, 22, something like that. And I got to San Diego, and I said, good, I'm almost to Oakland. I had been driving a long time, and it said 390-something miles to Oakland. I said, oh, my gosh, I got to spend the night. I'm not making this. I didn't realize California was that big. Paul and Barnabas are walking. Oh, and by the way, welcome to Derby. These two tails right here, there's a big city underneath, which is where they're doing the excavations. That confirms the gospel. Pray for archaeologists. They do an amazing job. They have much more patience than I would ever have to dust things off, because you have to do it just right or you ruin it. You've got to cut just right. It takes hours and hours to unearth this stuff. I have a lot of respect for those people that do that, because it takes so much work. But that's Derby. It doesn't look like much now, but back in the day, it would have been good. Paul was tough. How do you even walk 60 miles after you got stoned? Again, not the bad type. How do you walk 60 miles after you've been stoned? That's relentless. Okay, if we did it this way, if you walk 20 miles a day, it would take you 3 days. You can see there's not a lot out there. Back in the day, it would have even been worse, and possibly a lot of hoodlums running around. We will face opposition to the gospel, but we are to stay the course. We are to stay the course. Typical. And by the way, there is no known synagogue in Derby. So when they had preached the gospel to the city, euangelio, which means to tell the good news, to announce the gospel. Paul at Derby, another mostly pagan society with no synagogue, just like they had found in Lystra. They didn't waste time. They preached the gospel. Years ago, my first full-time church in Ohio, I see his face. But I can't remember his name. He was a state representative. He came down and he said, Pastor, let me take you to lunch. And I said, sure. And he said, where do you want to eat? And I said, well, are you buying? He said, yeah. I said, let's go to Red Lobster. So we went to Red Lobster. Hey, I'm gonna milk it for everything I can, right? It's paid for by the state, so see, I got state stuff. So we get to our table, we order our drinks, and the waitress comes up. Now, this guy was an evangelist. He was from the evangelism. I was so embarrassed. I was so embarrassed by the way he acted towards that waitress. I almost said, I'll buy my own lunch and I'll see you later. I remember sitting there and the waitress came up, and the first thing he said to her was, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? She said, I haven't really thought about it. And he starts belittling her. She goes back and comes back again. And he said, do you know if you do not repent and turn to Jesus Christ, you're going to hell? I was like, you're the evangelism director? he badgered that girl throughout our meal. Finally, another waitress came over because the girl couldn't handle it. That is the wrong way to evangelize. People need to be loved. They need to know that you care about them. Yes, at some point they have to be confronted with the gospel, but we've got to do it the right way, folks. You build relationships with people. And yes, you want to share the gospel with them. And yes, the implication is if you reject the gospel, you will spend eternity separated from God in hell. With that aside, we cannot be in people's faces the wrong way. Last year, I think it was, on Wednesday evening, I taught through the three circles of evangelism. Have to reopen my phone. There we go. It's called Life on Missions. So I don't know if you can see it from back there. You probably can't. But right here, when you click this, there's a little arrow. You click it, and it says God's Design. God's Design. God designed people, Genesis chapter 1, where we were perfect. But then sin entered, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you can do this right on a napkin and give it to people. Telling somebody, and you know, I'm going to say this. This is how I was feeling. It was almost like the state representative was mad at this girl. If that is how we are evangelizing, no wonder the church is not growing. If we're mean to people, no. Jesus treated tax collectors well. We've got to be careful about how we evangelize people. And notice here it says, when they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples. Disciples is metuo, which means, I'll read it to you straight, to be a follower or a disciple of someone, in this case Christ, in the sense of adhering to the teaching or instruction of a leader, in this case Christ. So when we've all heard it. I know we've all heard it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you even to the end of the age. Show me where you're leading somebody to Christ in this text. That's because this word disciple, metuo, is the same word. It means to believe and to follow. I heard a pastor one time trying to divide. He said this, and I was about ready to come out of my skin. He said from the pulpit, Jesus can be your Savior, but not your Lord. What? He said, you can get saved and not follow Christ. No, and I realize that there may be snapshots in our lives where you go, wow, he's a follower of Christ. We all make mistakes. But salvation and discipleship are one. There's no separation. Because when you accept Christ, you also want to follow him. And that's a process. That's a very slow process. For me, after I got saved, I went right back out to the bars and I was partying, but I wasn't happy. You know why? Because I had trusted in Christ. And eventually I was sitting there and I go, this looks different to me. And I got out of it. And then in April of that year, the next year, I got baptized and joined Emmanuel Baptist Church in Temple, Texas, began to grow in my faith, never dreaming that someday God would call me to preach. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, we are called to evangelize. A woman in my first church told me, she was an older lady, I loved her, she was wrong. She said, "Well, Pastor, my faith's private." And I still remember her name. I still see her face. And I told her, "I want to encourage you to visibly express your faith in a loving way. There's a right way to evangelize and a wrong way. Sometimes you're in the two-minute offense, like I was with that man at Akron who was dying on his bed, and I jumped on the bed and I had him pray the sinner's prayer with me. That's when you get personal. But then you've got all these friendships. How many of you have lost friends? You don't have to raise your hand. I know we all do. How are you loving them? How are you telling them that Jesus loves them? Not that Jesus loves them. That's not the way to do it. As I've gotten older, I start to see maybe some of the ways that I evangelized earlier were... Just love people. Yes, they're sinners and they act crazy because they're lost. And you have to kind of absorb that and be real with people. So Paul said, "I'm going to preach the gospel," and they made many disciples. Some responded. Paul was probably, we don't have, you know, long, lengthy story or sermons of Paul writing them out like that, but he preached the gospel, kerygma, which means to proclaim the good news. We have good news, not bad news, right? We have good news, and we want to share that good news, but we do it in a spirit of love. I always, before I get ready to share the gospel, I always say a prayer that the Holy Spirit would move on that person's heart, give me an opportunity, help me to look for openings. It's kind of like a running back when he gets the ball and he's looking for that opening so he can get through into the secondary. You look for opportunities, something that they might catch to or grab hold of, put it in a sports metaphor. Paul does that a lot. So anyway, they preached the good news, they made many disciples, and then organization starts. Now, you remember, we last left Paul in Derbe, who had been stoned in Lystra. Gosh. I wish there was a better way to say that, but how it works. So they're here, and they start making that 60, 20s, 80, 200 and, off the top of my head, 214 miles, roughly, 214 miles. This is what it said, and they returned, this is 21b, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, that's Pisidian Antioch, up here in the northwest. Verse 22, this really has vastly become one of my favorite verses. Listen to verse 22. Strengthen, now this what, so when they started, they went back here where Paul got stoned, beaten. I'm going to start using the word beaten. Where Paul got beaten or pelted with rocks. He stayed there for a while. They went up there, they stayed at Iconium for a while. Then they went back to Antioch, and we're going to come down here in the future sessions. But strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul dealt with four specific issues. Number one, apis de riso suke. And what that means is strengthening the souls. Strengthening to cause someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in attitudes and beliefs. There are some attitudes and beliefs in our lives that do need to change. But let me ask you a question. Is your theology on solid ground? Do you know whom you have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep you until that day? My faith is built on Jesus Christ and nothing less. So Paul says, I got to go back. Now that they got saved, I've got to go back and strengthen these souls so that they are firm and solid. My thing says, next page. Go to the next page. Souls, the word souls there the psuche is the essence of life in terms of thinking, willing, and feeling. The inner self, the mind, the thoughts, and the feelings. So to have a firm foundation means that my whole inward self is geared towards the teachings of the gospel and Christ and the apostles. I am bent towards, my thoughts are there, my feelings are there, my emotions are there. And that's why Paul got back up in Lystra and walked right back into the city. They probably freaked out. We thought he was dead. We tried to kill him. We tried to take him out. Encouraging. Oh, wait a minute. I'm going to give you this verse. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I like this picture because the man is reflecting. Take 10 minutes tomorrow. Take 10 minutes tomorrow to read scripture and ask God to strengthen your inner being. Just read 5 verses, 6, and just meditate on those so that your thoughts begin to go to a place of foundation. Encouraging, the second thing Paul brought up was encouraging to continue in the faith. Brothers and sisters, this is so important. We need to encourage one another. Many of you go through hardships and trials. We need to encourage. We do not need to be discouragers. If you're a discourager, please quit it. Change your attitude. Say, you know what? I'm going to be an encourager to people. Come on, Sally. Keep moving. Keep going forward. God's got this. Let me pray with you. I want to lift you up. We need to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We need to be encouragers. So you can imagine Paul saying, look, I want to encourage you guys. And by the way, there's a remnants of a church that Paul must have had an influence on, even though it was like 3 centuries later. That didn't come about just by, oh, well. It came about because Paul had invested time and the gospel stuck. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. John Polhill, another scholar that I like, wrote this. They encouraged them to remain true to the faith and pointed out that many hardships they might encounter for bearing the name of Jesus. Paul and Barnabas themselves had experienced persecution. Paul's still rubbing his shoulders. A trip in almost every city where they were witnessing, they reminded the Christians that this was not just a lot of the missionaries, but could be expected to all who carry the name of Christ. Do you know our Bible is brought about to us through the centuries by faithful Christians? They died for the faith, defending the Bible. And then the fourth thing Paul says is the organization of the church. Notice verse 23. And when they had appointed elders, plural, which means there were more than one elder in each church, the way I take it. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, Derby, all the way back up. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul went back 200 and some odd miles, and as he traveled back, he went back to Lystra where they stoned him. And there's no mention of stoning there. I guess they figured he might have been a god after all. He didn't die. Anyway, Paul stayed there, talked to them, encouraged them, and said, look, you're going to be persecuted. Get that in your mind, but I want to encourage you to keep the faith. Christ is definitely the cornerstone of the church. This is not your church, not my church. This is Christ's church. He is our leader. You come down to the apostles, I consider that the foundation of what the apostles taught, and we follow. And then you have elders, which were primarily administrative. They did have preaching elders. You see the New Testament unfold as you read forward. Pastors, that's me, spiritual overseers of the church, the one that preaches spiritual messages. And then you have the deacons who serve a very important purpose. They're to help pastors, they're to help elders, and then they're also to